Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know from previous study of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians that he's going to have a lot of things to set in order with this church. And as we talked about the fact that Paul, once again, as he's wont to do in his epistles, defends his apostleship, what do you think might be another reason that he would defend his apostleship right from the get-go in this letter? I just gave it away. Why would he defend his apostleship and remind the Corinthians that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, not of man, but of God? Yes, he has the authority to set these things in order, and he's to be listened to. He has the authority of Jesus Christ. So we want to bear that in mind as we read on in the epistle, because there'll be many, many things that are going to need to be set in order here, and we're going to see that there are adversaries. There's apparently somebody here at Corinth that is stirring up a great deal of trouble, and we'll see the internal evidence of that as we go on. But why do you suppose that all of the things that he has to set in order here are wrong in the first place? Why would there be a case of incest open in the church? Fornication open in the church? Going to law? Misuse of spiritual gifts? On and on and on the list goes. Why would such abuses be there in the first place? Something has gone terribly wrong. It was. We brought that up last time we got together. What a licentious place. Yes. As a matter of fact, in ancient parlance, if you really wanted to degrade a woman, you'd call her a Corinthian woman. It would mean a floozy or a harlot. It was a proverb in ancient days. Yes, it was that. They were abusing it. But I'm trying to get you to think now, why might these things have gotten into such disarray? You know, Paul hadn't been gone from Corinth all that long before he has to write this epistle. Things really seem to head downhill. Why? It ties together with something that we've talked about consistently in our Sunday school series, where we're taking a look at the Kingdom of Heaven parables and then comparing them with the seven letters to the seven churches. And something has been brought up here in these seven letters to the seven churches. Now, Corinth isn't one of them, but certainly the spirit of some of the things that we saw in those churches is here at Corinth, and it's at work, and it's responsible for all the things that need to be set in order. What is it? Okay. False doctrine? Can we have a name for it? the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We see over and over those two pernicious doctrines leavening the church. As we go from one church to the next, it gets worse and worse until when we get to Laodicea, that leaven has leavened the whole lump. Now, we want to kind of frame this in our minds so as we start moving through this epistle, we got an idea of where we are. Let's get our bearings here. If this church at Corinth has some of the problems that we read about in the seven letters to the seven churches, how do you think they might manifest themselves? Let's take the doctrine of Balaam first. From what you already know about 1 Corinthians and the things that need to be set in order, what might you be able to say concerning the doctrine of Balaam and the situation that's present in this church? Okay. Is there some way that that jibes with 1 Corinthians? Boy, it sounds like modernism isn't so modern after all. Religious liberalism isn't so modernistic after all. Yes? Specifically. How about some for instances? What did Balaam teach Balak to do? Okay. Mm-hmm. What's one of the big things that Paul sets in order here? The Corinthians write Paul a letter asking him some questions, and one of the questions apparently has something to do with, well, what about the idolatry that's out there? So it was a question in the church at Corinth. What else? What about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Do you think it could have some impact on what's going on at Corinth? This is where I was trying to go several minutes ago. But that's okay. We want to kind of get a general outline in our minds, just like we did in the book of Romans. Remember, over and over in the book of Romans, we tried to outline it in our minds so that when we start putting the pieces of the puzzle together, it all fits, and then the light comes on. Oh, yeah, that's cool. We want to try to do that here, too. So is there some way that you think that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans might have impacted this church at Corinth? Yes. Okay. Okay, yes, that could happen. Maybe that's why they're asking Paul some questions, because he mentions a letter that they had written to him, and he also mentions some things that he had received from the house of Chloe. So, let's see if we can put some flesh on this. People abdicating their responsibility to somebody else. In the book of Acts, Paul visits the Ephesian elders, and he tells them a few things. Can you bring to mind what Paul told the Ephesian elders? In what sense? Okay, not to forget their first love. Yeah, that's certainly implied there. But he uses real words to say something and straightly charge them that they're to do something and watch out for something. What were they supposed to do? No, not exactly. The Ephesian elders come out to visit with Paul, and he has a private audience with the Ephesian elders. And they weep, most of all, because of that saying that they'd see his face no more. But Paul warned them about something, and he told them to be sure to do something. Paul tells young Timothy to do the same thing. What does he tell the Ephesian elders? Feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, bishops, episkopos. What's the word episkopos mean in the Greek? It's one of the Greek words that's translated elders. It means overseer or ruler. Yes. And then what did Paul warn the Ephesian elders? Look out for something. Maybe we should have gone there and read it. But that's okay. Didn't he tell them that men speaking perverse things would arise even among your own selves? Grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. Didn't Paul tell the Ephesian elders to watch out for that? Yes, he did. Well, it looks to me, from all the things that Paul has to set in order at Corinth here, that some grievous wolves have gotten in. So back to my original question. Why are all these problems extant at the time that Paul writes the epistle? Something obviously has failed. Weren't the Corinthian elders supposed to do what Paul told the Ephesian elders they were supposed to do? What happened? Okay, they started dealing carnally. Let me ask a question. Would these Corinthians have had to write a letter to Paul asking questions about spiritual gifts? Yes, it'll be in here, brother. Should they have had to do that? Why not? Yeah, apparently the elders were not making sure that the flock at Corinth was being fed. That's why they had all the questions. Well, you know, when is it okay to eat something sacrificed to idols? Is it ever okay? They ask him some questions, and he answers those questions according to some principles. But why should they have had to write to Paul to ask him those questions? Because their own teachers weren't feeding them. Sorry, Barb. Yes, well, yes, that's another failing. Whose fault was that? That there were divisions in the church? Can you see me pointing fingers? Yes, we're doing a little exercise in finger pointing here. Whose fault was it that the Corinthians had to write a letter to Paul to get answers to spiritual questions? The leadership. Whose fault was it that there were divisions in the church? The leadership. This all comes back to the elders not doing their jobs. Can you see that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is setting in really early here? You know, Paul went to Corinth probably 20 to 22 years after the glorification of our Lord. That's a long time ago. And already we see these problems breaking out in this church. So, first of all, we want to kind of have in the back of our minds, whose fault is this? Is it Christ's fault? Is it Paul's fault? No, but it's somebody's fault. You know, we've got to this political correctness junk in this country to where we don't want to point fingers anymore. There's a time when we're not supposed to judge, but then there's another time when we are supposed to judge. The Corinthians didn't seem to know the difference, did they? Okay. Let's read the first several verses again with that in mind now. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Whose church is it? He's making the case, isn't he? I'm an apostle by the will of God. The church is God's. It's not yours to do what you want with. To them that are sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Set apart. Yeah. Set apart. Most of the questions in this epistle had to do with not being set apart, didn't they? Worldliness. So can you see right here from the get-go, Paul is just nailing this thing down. It's going off like a machine gun, if you're listening. Which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. What does the word saints mean? Hagios, holy. It's not a property of Swiss cheese. Holiness. What does holy mean? That's a result of holiness, but that isn't what holiness is. Yeah, okay. Just say it's the same thing. That's right. Holy means set apart. Set apart unto God. Set apart from sin. Wow. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What's he saying here? With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What does that mean? Would that mean Galley Road? Yes. So this epistle right here from the get-go is written to all Christians. This isn't somebody else's mail. This isn't Moses talking to the children of Israel. This isn't Jesus in his earthly ministry talking to the nation of Israel. This is our risen and glorified Lord talking directly to us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. What is grace? Okay. But let's bring a few of them up then. Yes, unmerited favor might be good. The unmerited favor of our blessed Lord be yours. That's a wonderful way to open a letter, isn't it? It reminds us of the fact that it's unmerited. And it reminds us of the fact that it's favor. He loves us. we have favor in His eyes. That's a wonderful thing. Grace be unto you. And of course, that includes the 5 points of Calvinism or the doctrines of grace. Boy, everybody must be asleep tonight. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see right there. God the Father and Jesus Christ are two different people. I know. Stop stirring the pot here. Well, you know, if somebody asked you about that, a Jehovah's Witness would take you right here, wouldn't he? What are you going to say? Now, wait a minute here. Then why would you say from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ if they're the same? Somebody ought to be able to look at this and tell me right away how you'd answer a JW that took you here. It certainly is. You are so sharp, Barb. Oh, you are so sharp. So if you take that italicized from out, then what does it mean?
And.
Yes, He's the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, one and the same. Why did I want to say that? Well, you'll see as this epistle develops. Verse 5. That in everything, ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, period. Whole bunch of thoughts connected together by colons there. Let's go beyond Bill Clinton and parse whole sentences instead of just words. Verse 5. That in everything, how many things? Everything, ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. How much utterance? How much knowledge? Yes. Sure. I guess I did. I'm sorry. I was in a hurry to attack verse number 5. No, I wouldn't do that, brother. I never try to slip stuff past you. If I do, I make sure it's pretty obvious. Let's consider verse number 5 now. That in how many things? In everything you are enriched by Him. Is there anything then that they might have been enriched by Christ in which they were not enriched? Okay. And in all utterance and all knowledge. How much utterance? And how much knowledge? See, you got to let me do this twice because Brother Kirby derailed me. You don't have to throw a very big switch to derail me. Okay, let's go back to what we talked about when we first started the lesson. Was there any reason for the Corinthians to have to write letters to Paul getting answers to their questions? I'm glad they did, because we get to look in the window and see the answers to those questions, which are written to us too. So it's really handy. But my question is did they have everything they needed within that assembly to have addressed all the problems? Yes, they did. They certainly did. So why do you suppose the problems weren't addressed? Whose fault is it? We're back to finger pointing. Of course. We've got some leaders here that are setting one faction against another so that they can get more power and influence and draw away disciples after themselves. The doctrine of the... Yeah. Let me hear it once again. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It keeps coming up over and over and over, doesn't it? Here we find it rearing its ugly head here. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans has caused all of these problems. There were teachers at Corinth that could have answered these questions if only they'd been permitted to do so. Apparently they weren't. Verse 5 again, that in everything you're enriched by Him. Now, if that's true of the assembly at Corinth, what idea might we carry away from that concerning ourselves? Of course. God enriches His assemblies to be able to take care of these sorts of difficulties. You know, you don't need to watch Norman Vincent Banana Peel on the television to find all the answers to your Christian philosophical questions. Verse number 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, that sentence is connected to the previous by a semicolon. So where did they get the enrichment and the utterance and the knowledge? It was a result of their conversion to Christ, wasn't it? As their salvation. Of their becoming new creations in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything that they needed was already given to them in Christ. But because of all the problems that have arisen here, and because of the malfunctioning of the leadership of this church, and everything being put out of order, majoring on minors, we have all these problems. What do you suppose happens even today when you get some clique in a church that wants a social club instead of an assembly? But of course the idea of cliques died out after Paul straightened Corinth out. They should have. That's exactly what you're going to see here. They're cliques within the church. Verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It's confirmed because there are spiritual gifts operational there. There is some degree of knowledge. You know, it is a church. Paul never says that it isn't a church. He tells the Galatians that he was afraid of them, but he doesn't say that about Corinth. But some things are out of order. And as we study this epistle, we need to be thinking about ourselves too. What should we be looking for in a church? Is the assembly that we're sitting in afflicted with some of these problems? If it is, well, here's a letter to straighten it all out. It's very up to date, isn't it? This is very educational. Verse 7. So that you come behind and know, what's the next word? Yes. No gift. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't behind in any gift. The Romans didn't get them all. The Galatians didn't get them all. The Ephesians didn't get them all. Corinth didn't come behind at all in gifts. What was the problem with gifts at Corinth? Not that they didn't have them, but they were being misused. And whose fault was that? Well, yes, of course. But then if the people took responsibility, they'd be leaders too, wouldn't they? Yes, they'd have gotten rid of the elders, wouldn't they? But they didn't. Okay. So that you come behind in no gift, verse number 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll bet they sure were glad verse number 8 was there. What's Paul saying in verse number 8? Yes. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to be straightening out some things using some pretty straight language here, and it's really going to rattle your cage. But don't worry. You're in Christ, and it's all going to work out in the end. That's what he's saying. In other words, take what I'm about to tell you seriously, not with a grain of salt, but don't let it unhinge you either to where you throw up your hands and give up hope and say, we might as well just dissolve the assembly and we'll all go home. No, we can't do that either. So he doesn't want them to lose hope. He wants them to understand that he that's begun the good work in them is going to do what? Complete it to the day of Christ. And I know that a lot of people would read Paul's epistle to the Corinthians here and wonder, how would a bunch like that have any claim on salvation? I mean, these people were insane. They're a mixture of the charismatic movement and the Roman Catholic Church and half a dozen other things. A Duke's mixture of everything that's ever been wrong with the church from then till now. Well, should they give up hope? No, they need to understand who called them. In other words, some things need to be set in order, but he's telling them that it's God who confirmed them unto the end. And they haven't lost their salvation. Did you ever wonder how an Arminian could read 1 Corinthians without writing off the whole lot? Man, if anybody ever lost it, it must have been these guys. And then the Arminians and the Calvinists would both read Galatians and wonder, what's Paul picking on them for? Kind of funny, isn't it? Okay, verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How do we counterpoint verse 9 against verse 10? What thought is introduced in verse number 9 that is used as an exhortation in verse number 10? It's one word. Starts with an F. Not that one that starts with an F. Another one that starts with an F. Fellowship. Certainly, what is fellowship? The word just gets thrown around all the time. We're going to have a fellowship. What that really means is we're going to eat a potluck dinner. Huh? Oh, it doesn't. A bunch of... That's a great one. A bunch of fellows all in one ship. Well... It didn't work so good for the reluctant prophet. They pitched him over the side. I guess that wasn't a fellowship. A fellowship is a bunch of fellows. And what are fellows? They're people that are like-minded, aren't they? They have some common thing amongst them that they fellowship around. And what would that be? Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse number 9. Should anything interrupt that fellowship? Do you think that Paul is setting forth the idea here that fellowship is the principal thing? Kind of looks like it, doesn't it? What other thought concerning the church can we connect that word fellowship with? It's a great truth that Paul brings out in his epistles concerning the church. What is the church? The unity church? Yes. I knew that. The church is a body. It has different members, but they all are of one body. That's the central teaching of Paul concerning the church. It's a body. That means it ought to work together, right? And not at cross purposes? What happens if the body gets in a fight with itself? I'm not talking about the guy trying to eat with two forks and poking himself in the eye. Cancer, neoplasia, new tissue, the immune system gone wild, the body attacking itself. Arthritis, autoimmune diseases. It happens, doesn't it? But it's not supposed to happen. It's the result of processes from without the body attacking the body. Well, if we can recognize that cancer is not a normal condition for a healthy human body, what about somebody being of Apollos and some being of Paul and some being of Cephas? He's going to say that here in a minute. What happens if a church gets into some configuration where it begins to attack itself from the inside? Yes. It's not supposed to be that way. A healthy church is supposed to have one mind because it's one body. And what mind is the church supposed to have? The mind of Christ. Wonderful. That's good thinking. Verse number 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, were they? No, and he's going to point out why. That's what the epistle's going to be about in large part. Why? Again, whose fault is it? Yes, the elders. I think we're going to find out from internal evidence that there is a single or maybe several false teachers by some of the things that Paul's going to point out here, particularly having to do with the resurrection of the dead. Probably Jews, probably troublemakers, and what should the elders have done with these teachers? Thrown them right out on their ear. But they didn't. Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Doctrine of Balaam. It started way back then. It hadn't died out. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. Lord, without your word, we'd be flailing about in the dark, casting about, writing letters to teachers like the Corinthians did, with no hope of getting a right answer. But Lord, we have your word. And as we look at your word, help us, Lord, to put ourselves into this and think about what it means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.